Good morning. Welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks again to Dr. Tony Steinbrunn for being with us. He serves as president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, launching us into the study of Acts. If you didn't get a chance to call in during the first hour, well, you can do so now. We have a trained professional in the room. I'm not speaking of myself. I'm speaking of Pastor Mark Femmel, who joins us from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. How are you, my friend? Good to see you in studio.
It's very good to be here. I hate when I have to telephone in, but, you know.
Well, that's okay. We'll take in whatever form we can get. Are you much of a believer in faith healing?
Well,
you want to come over here and lay hands on my ankle for me and see what you can do? Or is it not good to test your pastor that way?
Well, the epistle lesson for Sunday was if anyone's sick, have the elders of the church anoint them with oil. And
you're too young to be an elder, yeah.
So I don't have my elders with me. I don't have my backup.
But there's
so.
Plenty of oil out in the parking lot. We can just wipe some off the parking spots.
Well, it can't hurt to try. You want to limp out there?
Oh, brother, I tell you.
Get that on YouTube.
You know, just don't heal. I miss my youth. I miss my youth terribly. But this is something, you know, what I was saying as you came into the studio, these silly things where God has the ability to teach you little lessons about how you should appreciate what you've got and stop demanding more. Just something as dumb as being able to walk across the room, you know, to get the newspaper because you want it, and you can't because, you know, your ankle's purple.
Right.
Kind of makes you think about, well, you know, later in life, wow, appreciate what you've got. Be thankful for what you've got. It's, you know, the ability to come and go. I mean, that's what they say about Peter. Isn't that what Jesus tells him at one point, that one time you'll be led, you know, and told what to do and come and go? And
right at the end of the Gospel of John, he's saying, yeah, you know, when you're old, you'll be led by to a place you do not want to go. And,
yeah.
And he's talking about you're going to die on a cross. So, hey, you're not
fortunately,
dying
I don't
on
have
cross.
To die on the cross. It's,
well, so far, the day's still young.
Really? Well, you bring up a good point because have you seen what's been going on in the world lately?
It's
not a happy place.
It's a big world.
Have you noticed? It's not a happy place. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Yeah, a lot of little, but you know, there are some glimmers of hope coming out of all places. Egypt. You've been following the events going on in Egypt?
A little bit.
Rioting in the streets, storming embassies,
right.
You know, Muslim Brotherhood in charge, that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. There is a new democratic Egyptian coalition that's forming that wants to rewrite portions of the Egyptian constitution. Do you know why? They want to reaffirm the Islamic view of marriage from right out of the Quran so that girls as young as 9 can marry.
Mm.
So you see glimmers of hope. Glimmers of hope.
Yeah, I hate for those 9-year-old girls to not be allowed to get married.
Yeah, well, apparently these are the important things that they're dealing with in Egypt. Never mind 50% unemployment and better and all the other troubles that are going on. This is what they're going to be worrying about.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with that as a pastor? Hey, you know, it's easy to criticize and condemn, but are we supposed to respect a different religion, a different culture that does such things?
I'm not going to change Egypt, you know, but when you look at these things, it's helpful for pastors, and not just pastors, but the people that they're speaking to and that need to be praying for their pastor. But for pastors to see this, because the world just gives us so many examples. So you look at the comparison of the founding figures, or the central figures of each religion, and the reason they're saying 9 is because that's when Muhammad consummated the relationship that he had with a 6-year-old, Aisha, his favorite wife.
Yeah.
So he started having sex with this 9-year-old. I don't remember if he is 50 or 40 years old, but no 9-year-old should be having sex.
Be careful. You might be starting riots around the globe now if you point those facts out.
Well, that's fine. And if a Muslim assassinates me, he would not want my blood on his hands when he stands before the Father in heaven.
Why is that?
Well, because I'm a precious child of God, and he would be killing me for a line of deception. That would be a very hard sin for him to pull himself out of.
So what do you make of all the rioting? This is... Do you have a hard time reconciling everything we've heard in the media over the last several months about Islam being a religion of peace when you see what's going on in Nigeria and southern Sudan and Egypt and Libya and, well, I could go on and on, but what do you make of this?
Well, I'm not surprised. I get a chuckle out of it, and it saddens me, but I'm not surprised because this is when somebody is spiritually dead, you know, Ephesians 2, when someone is spiritually dead, they will believe whatever makes them feel good. And when they look at Islam, they look at their Muslim neighbor, their Muslim coworkers, somebody who works out at the gym with them that's Muslim. And when you look at that, and they're not killing you, they say, well, Islam must be peaceful. Well, look at their books. Look at the books. And one of the God, Allah-given demanded duties is that you will lie in wait and you will chop off your Christian neighbor, Christian friends, Christian allies, Christian enemies' heads. You will just chop them off. It's not an option. There's even one place that says, if you're not willing to fight for Allah, then you're wasting your alms and your offerings, because God wants more for you to physically strive for Him. Allah wants more of your swords and your edges and your shields and your fists and blood spilled than He wants the 2.5% that's required by Allah. And so when you look at that, it's not a religion of peace. But see, this is the same thing why someone can be a Mormon and say that, you know, if you're a guy, you're going to become, you know, God of your own planet, and you'll have several wives.
Well,
and, you know,
cool.
Your
it's
earthly
great
wife.
If you can get it, I guess.
Yeah, and your earthly wife is going to be different than your spiritual wife. So you might be married to somebody here on earth, but then she might be married to a higher up Muslim or a Mormon, you know, and that, you know, all this bizarre stuff. This is just what happens when people are truly without a compass.
Now, your group at Zion, your youth group, is called what again?
Which one?
The youth group that you were talking about last time you were here.
Jesus Freaks.
The Jesus Freak. I love that.
So do I.
You know, let them call you what they will. You know, wear it as a badge of honor.
Exactly.
What's on the minds of those kids? I mean, you know, we're preoccupied because as adults, we pay attention to what's going on in the world. What are they paying attention to? Do they care about Justin Bieber and Britney Spears? Are they in tune with this sort of stuff as well?
Well, they know who those are, and they sort of have all outgrown them. Because every so often I'll say, you know, who's got the Bieber fever? And they just roll their eyes, you know, they get a chuckle. But, you know, when you look at the youth groups, a lot of times they're not horribly enthralled with political events. There are some that are. But, you know, they're just kind of interested in the world around them, their specific world, you know, locally, in their family.
But specifically about the different religions in the world, let alone the different sects within Christianity, do they even think about that?
Well, some of them are a hook, line, and sinker. They've totally become enthralled with Christ. And then others, they're sort of on the periphery where they just, they really hope that they're right. They really hope, they really believe that there was one true God and His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But, you know, they don't really get zealous about anything unless you're wearing the other team's camouflage on Call of Duty or something like that. You know, they don't. And that's something, you know, the faith of a child, you know, you got to be very loving. You know, as adults, a lot of times it's easier to become the opposite of where very judgmental, very, very, very attacking, very assailing, and that's not healthy either.
So what's the age group in the Jesus Freaks?
Well, our Jesus Freaks are high school and up, sort of like high school and college age. So that starts around ninth grade.
The at-risk youth in the LCMS,
Yep.
As they call them.
And the confirmation kids, seventh and eighth grade, we call them the freaklets. They're freaks in training. And I remind them, you're not a freak yet. You're not a freak kid. You're in transition. You're not a freak
yet. You're working your way up.
You will, you will aspire. We will get you there.
When you see kids that you've worked with, you know, maybe even baptized. How long have you been in the ministry?
6 years.
6 years.
I'm 6 years old.
Well, there are some that maybe, you know, baptized a little bit later in life. But as you've been working with these kids, and they do, as a lot of Lutheran kids tend to do, disappear after confirmation, or they start drifting away, you know, as a pastor, you know, the first thing the congregation is going to do is they're going to look to you and go, do something. Is it your place to do something, or is this just inevitable these days that this is the way these kids migrate through the different stages of their faith? They're just going to have this period in the wilderness that so many have, and then we'll see who comes back.
Well, there's just so many things that people get their kids involved in. And so my wife and I, we made a rule. There are no more than two extracurricular activities. My kids don't need to be playing soccer, swimming, basketball, football, softball, volleyball, stickball, racquetball. They don't need to have all this stuff because they're not going to be professional baseball players. They're not going to be professional football players. If they show that they have that talent, then we'll definitely feed that. But, you know, they just need to actually have time where they're sitting down and eating dinner with their family. And we will not have a Sunday morning league, you know, whatever it is, because people don't realize, and it always starts with the parents. Kids will always follow what their parents do. And so if you treat God as a big burden, then the kids are going to say, well, you know, we got to drag the burden of God. But if you treat them as such a treasure and such a delight and actually a benefit and an asset to your life, holy smokes, your kids are going to say, I can't get enough.
Now, where do you get the idea that I, as a parent, am supposed to take care of my kids' spiritual life? That's your job, mister. You get paid to do that kind of stuff.
That's right. And my job is to make you feel guilty if you're failing your kids.
Well, thanks. I've got a wife for that.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the real at-risk problem, the dads.
Yeah.
The dads.
Oh,
and they
me,
say,
I know, my friend.
And they say, all right, I got the checklist. Jesus is my Savior. God's God. Cool. But what they don't realize, and this is a text I just mentioned on Sunday. We're doing a sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the verse is Matthew 6, 33. And I don't have any tattoos, but I'm very close to getting this as a tattoo verse.
Really?
So I don't know. I mean, there's a, you know, we could talk about tattoos if you want to take it in that direction. But there's this verse in Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And, you know, you want your kids better at sports? Get your buns in church. Because when you get to church, you're going to hear that you're not the one-man show. You got to work together. You're part of the body. Put other people first. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you play as a part of a team instead of saying, I'm the rock star superstar, no matter how good you are, your team will win. But if you say, I've got to get every touchdown, I got to get every goal, I got to get every basket, I got to make every spotlight, you're going to fail because no one's going to like you. No, everyone's going to hate you. And if you're good, they'll be jealous until you fall. And if you aren't good, well then, you know, your team will lose.
I don't know if you caught the story this morning. It was quite a prominent story for a little while as being exemplary of what's wrong with the welfare system today. But I guess maybe early spring, there was a story about the gal up in the Northeast who won the $1 million lottery
mm-hmm.
and continued to draw her welfare check and
right.
then wound up being prosecuted. But they don't know for sure. They're still waiting for the final report. But looks as if she may have committed suicide over the weekend.
Like a drug overdose.
Yeah, drug overdose. Yeah, prescription drugs.
And see, I don't know her specific situation, but
well, she was convicted, put on probation, but she still had the majority of her after-tax million-dollar
right.
winnings.
And see, I don't know all the details of that situation, but quite clear. I mean, you look at Matthew 6:33, and anybody can call in and say, "Show me how church makes this better." But you want to be your kids better at sports? Be in church. You want to stay off drugs? Be in church. You want to be a better dad? Stay in church. You want to be better looking? Stay in church. You want to be...
Now, I don't know about that one.
Well, challenge me. Well, let's take... I guess we got a phone call, but...
505.
Take me up on that one.
Better looking.
Remind
really?
That one, yeah.
I've been in church. Look at me.
Well, I think you're, I think you're
look
a stud.
At me.
I think you're a stud.
Careful now. You're going to get into this greet each other the holy kiss business, and we're not going
to.
Hey,
No, maybe a holy handshake.
Yeah, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Randy, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Femmel. What's on your mind?
Greetings, brothers from Atlanta, Georgia.
Hello, Randy.
Now, Mark Femmel, do you remember me?
Oh, what's your last name?
Went.
I do. You're always very happy. I remember we took Greek together, didn't we?
Always very happy.
Well, you seem very happy.
Not according to Dr. Shopper, but that's...
Oh.
No. Gentlemen, here's the question which I posed to Pastor Tim Dregemiller about a month or so ago, and now that you are kind of talking about confirmation, I would pose it to you as well, Mark Femmel, you who were the brightest and still are the brightest star in the...
No, wait, that's how they talk to each other in Congress, and we know what that means.
In the Greek classroom, as it were.
As long as I'm not a star that falls, I'll be happy.
Why have we, since Luther was the one that said, you know, you should take the catechism and the head of the household should teach it, why have we punted that ball to pastors and or DCEs or whomever? And in the day and age that we are living in now, where homeschooling is still quite the vogue, what could we do to restore that fatherly duty of teaching the small catechism to their own children? And I will drop my call now so I can hear what you have to say. And Mark, blessings to you.
You as well, Randy.
All right, Randy, thank you.
So, you know, I think that, you know, in the military, you know, you always specialize and you pick a specialty, and that guy just becomes everything to that. And so, you know, it makes sense. You know, and today, I think it falls to pastors to do this, because if we're going to teach the faith, well, you have the specialist. You have the guy who teaches the faith to everybody, teach the faith.
Well, that's the thing about cultures, about experts.
Yeah.
Everybody has to find an expert on something.
Yeah.
Look at the news. Everybody's right. An expert. Yeah, so you're right, Pastor.
And, you know, so I think that is a helpful thing. But I think that it probably kind of developed because, I mean, dads just become so distant when it becomes to the religious topics so many times and so frequently that if the pastors weren't doing it, then nobody would do it. So, I mean, it's just a sign of the times, I suppose.
Well, I guess perhaps by example might be a good one. Here's what happened to me since I was laying there hobbled up yesterday and I couldn't escape. My youngest came to me with her religion assignment and said, "Dad, I need help with my homework."
Mm.
See, God does these things for a purpose. I couldn't get away this time. So in her class...
Wait, so you try to get away?
Well, I'm not going to confess to anything on the air, but we'll talk after the microphone goes off.
Okay.
But my wife tends to be the more convenient one. Math homework is what I push off on her. Religion comes my direction.
Okay.
So they had watched the film, was it Remember the Titans?
Mm-hmm.
You remember that film?
Mm-hmm.
The football film, and so there's some questions about racism. And she'd been given the assignment of answering the question in a short one-page little essay about how we should treat each other. And I said, okay, how should we treat each other? Well, we should be nice. So, how do you know this? Jesus, see, just like you did to me when you came in the studio. And we got into a little bit more, and I said, well, what about the two tables of the law? And she said, two tables? What are you talking about? So we got into a discussion about that. There were the first three, the other seven, how we relate to God, then how we relate to each other. I said, you've gone through the catechism, right? Small catechism, yeah. Said, what about the fifth commandment? But we're not killing anybody. Said, now, wait a minute. That's what the commandment says not to do, but what does Dr. Luther say the other side of that coin is? And then you could see the light start to twinkle, in the eyes about this is where the answer was. And it was, we should not harm, but we should help in every way, in every physical need. So what does that mean? Can you come up with some examples from the film? And we just started going through it that way. So this silly little question about this silly little movie led into about a 90-minute discussion about the two tables of the law and, the commandments and what they mean and the fifth commandment and the fourth commandment and so on down the line. And, it was actually a pretty cool conversation. Now, why more parents don't want to do this with their kids, I don't know.
And it's so fun because...
Now, that's not because I'm some great guy. I'm just some dope on the radio, quite honestly, who, if it were not for the benefit of pastors like you, would not know what he knows. But I guess really what it is, if you're going to be in the church, for crying out loud, be in the church.
Well, without, quote, dopes like you, we would just bore everybody to death and nobody would listen. So.
Oh, let's not put anything past them just yet.
But see, I think, like the conversation you had, I think those are so fun. I do this with all of our people who want to become a member. I'll take them through the Ten Commandments, and I'll say, all right, so what does it say we're supposed to do? So, do not commit adultery, so we'll keep it risque on the radio. So do not commit adultery. So I have this set up where every commandment has six boxes, and the top box is thought, the middle one is word, the bottom one is deed, and then the left side is the positive, the do, and then the right side is the negative, the don't. So don't commit adultery. All right, so what does that mean? So you don't have sex with somebody who you're not married to.
Right.
Okay, what does that mean as far as like thought, word, and deed? Don't what? All right, well, don't talk about having sex or flirt with somebody you're not married to. Right? I mean, obviously, if you're in high school, you can flirt with somebody if you're not married, but that's not
right,
that's
right.
Not what but also not to tell like dirty jokes because that's not a good thing. And then also on the word to not just like lust after somebody. Then we look at the do's. And that's the coolest thing when those lights go on because I'll say, all right, what's the do physically? What are you supposed to do? Well, be faithful. Yeah, but not just be faithful. Keep yourself clean. Not do dirty stuff. What do you do in the words? You use your words to win the person that you are married to, if you're married, to win them, to captivate them, to hold on to them, to build them up. And then the word, you pursue that person. You think about ways to take care of them and be faithful to them. And you build the force field of, to keep lust out as best as you can. So I do this with every commandment. And I say, so 10, 6 each. So this is like 60 commands God has for you.
Yeah.
That's a lot, isn't there? And every one of these makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah.
Well, you're 600 short, but you're close.
And so what I'll do is I'll say, God comes along and he does every one of these. And he simplifies it for us. Obviously, these are the specifics because we need meat and flesh on this. So what does it specifically look like? But then he summarizes and says, love God, love your neighbor.
Yeah.
And I show them, see how much God loves you. When you love God, you're not sending yourself to hell. You're not cutting yourself from all these blessings where Matthew 6:33 tells us about. But at the same time, if you're loving your neighbor, they're going to love you back. Not everybody, but you're going to, the people who hate you, you're going to shrug your shoulders, but then people will love you to such a degree where they'll say, oh, I can't wait till Roland comes in today. Then your life will be very busy because people all want to hang out with you.
Oh, yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You ready for an email?
Go for it.
Let me see if I can get this over onto your screen so that you can read along with me, Pastor. There we go. It's from Eric. Eric writes in regularly, sends it in from his iPhone using the iPhone app that's available at the Apple Store. Could you explain how Peter in Acts 1:20 ties the verses from the Psalms 69:25 and 109:8 I guess that he means together. When I read those psalms in context, it's hard for me to tie them together.
All right. So
and let me grab my notes from the Bible Study Hour, and I will read you those two psalms. The first one is, wait for it. May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And then the second is, let another take his office. This is about the selection of Matthias to take the place
All right.
of Judas.
All right. So I'm just kind of thinking out loud. Okay. So in Judas with Acts chapter 1, verse 20, this is where Peter is, you know, picking this new, or not Peter, but you know, he's leading. They're going to pick this new apostle to take the place of Judas. And he talks about these two verses. So looking at Psalm 109. It's written by David, who knew the betrayal. But he's talking about people who are around him. They reward me evil for good, hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. I suppose this is like when he, like he's quoting them or something. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. And as it goes down, very, very bad stuff, everything's taken. So I suppose with this one, what Peter is doing is he's kind of taking a type of individual who attacks a good person, evil for good. Okay, it's not a quote. He's saying, you know, kind of like in verse 6 and following, may this wicked person reap what they sow.
Yeah.
So a wicked person is attacking me. May God raise up a wicked person to attack him. And so he's kind of looking at this is what happens when a wicked person attacks a good person, which obviously Jesus is. And so, you know, Judas kind of becomes his own accuser, his own wicked man who takes his own hand. So that's kind of, you know, so it's not like Psalm 109, to my knowledge at least. And I don't know everything, but he's kind of saying that this is just the way it happens, and this is the cosmic principle that God did that. All right, so looking at Psalm 69, verse 25. Same sort of thing. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 69, who is also David, according to Lilies, whatever song that is, these people are attacking him, and so he's, you know, verse 22, let their own table before them become a snare when they are at peace, let it become a trap, let their eyes be darkened, and then all the way down to verse 25, those who attack me who are doing nothing wrong, may their camp be desolation, let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, they recount the pain of those you have wounded. When you look through the Bible, especially in the Psalms, there's this righteous one who's always good, And David is similar to that, but you always get this righteous person who's always good. And so you get the sense that when they're looking at the Bible, after Jesus has come back from the dead and they get the Spirit, when they see a good person, they go, that's Jesus. That's what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God is talking to David and says, you know, your son's going to become, you know, the king forever. He's going to build my house. And so when you look at that, you say, well, Solomon did kind of fit that, but whoa, it's all about Jesus. And so that's what, I think I'm answering your question. I guess you can email us or call us if we didn't, but, you know, that's what they're doing. They're looking at the Old Testament. They're saying, who is this righteous one? It's Jesus. It always lines up.
What does this tell you? The fact that this fisherman, this person that we would presume today because of our class system, we would assume that a fisherman is not real bright, not well-educated, certainly not scripturally in tune with what's going on, that he has a depth of knowledge of the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Old Testament, that he can put these things together at this time to talk about a justification.
Well, first, fishermen back in that day were much smarter than we would expect, because they didn't have to keep track, you know, who's winning on Dance with the Stars, you know, who's, you know, who the new judges for America's Got Talent is. You know, they don't have to worry about all that stuff.
Yeah, but the Romans were down in Caesarea doing all that stuff.
Yeah. They don't have to check on their emails. You know, they're not reading their digital books they got just, you know, for fun. They don't have 50 Shades of Grey or 50 Shades of anything.
Oy.
You know, they don't, you know, this was everything for them. You know, they would know the Bible is much better. Back in the day where the leaders would actually have entire books, not a fisherman, but religious leaders have entire books memorized. So, but it is true. A fisherman couldn't piece that together. It's got to be the Spirit.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. When we get back, well, we've got a Catholic bishop talking about voting and the consequence to your eternal soul and lots more stuff. Stick around. We'll be right back. Good morning and welcome back. It's Ask the Pastor here on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. We didn't get to give you a chance to plug exactly where in Maryland Heights you're located. Lots of folks out in West County looking for churches, I understand. Well, you never know.
A lot of people in West County not looking for churches.
That's part of your mission there, my friend. That's why you are where you are.
So we're at Zion and Maryland Heights, which means you hop on 270, either go north or south, and you get off at Dorset. You go inside 270, you know, to the east, and we're like a third of a mile right there. Zion Lutheran Church, big old brick church, just celebrated 143rd anniversary.
Congratulations, don't brag.
So I'm not the founding pastor, but...
Now, you've been in the ministry 6 years. How long at Zion?
Three.
3 years. Mm-hmm. Where were you before that?
At St. Paul's in the Pear.
Really?
Which was five exits down the highway to the south.
Well, unlike Dr. Steinbrunn, you haven't been around the globe yet, but yet there's still plenty of time in your early ministry.
I'm very happy.
Now, before we get to Herman, you again, as we went to the break, said, challenge me. You defied me to challenge you about this business about going to church will make me more handsome.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I scraped my face this morning. I looked in the mirror. I've been looking into for the last 15. I didn't see any improvement.
All right.
I see just the opposite direction.
So Paul's talking to young Pastor Timothy, right? And he says, you know, bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way.
Yeah.
So since you started the whole radio gig, since you started working for the church gig, since you started going to church so regularly, you know, you were just you. But now on top of everything that is you, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and especially this works for guys because women aren't so attracted to what's on top of your head. Women are much more attracted to who you are and what you're like. See, before, you were probably much more of a butthead. You're probably much more cranky, much less forgiving. And because of that, you are now much more refined, much more compassionate, much more understanding, much more supportive, much less about yourself, much more about other people. So specifically for guys, you know, you are much more studly than before. So, you know, even women, you know, Paul even talks about women and he says, you know, or Peter does, he says, you know, don't wrap gold in your hair. Don't, you know, apparently that was a thing, you know, don't deck yourself out in all these expensive jewels and everything because the greater beauty is who and what you are. And besides, on top of all that, as Christians, you're not going to do stuff that pollutes the body. You know, your faith that your body is a temple of God, you're going to be less likely to do stuff that pollutes your body. And that's what causes your body to really age prematurely, really start getting bad. You know, I mean, if you're in the tanning salon every day.
Yeah, we saw that story, that one woman who.
Right.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And the big joke about her was that she looks like a baseball glove.
She does. Yeah. Sadly.
Well, as Christians, you'd say, well, I'm not going to bake myself because if I get skin cancer, that's going to divert money, that's going to divert attention, energy, time. It's just not worth it. And what's the point? What's the point?
505? Well, none whatsoever. You're not serving any greater purpose. Yeah. Okay, fine. All right, I'll run with that.
All right.
When I go home tonight, I'll try that one out on my wife and see if she agrees.
Flex your Bible knowledge. Look, honey.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Herman, good morning. Join the fun. You're on with Pastor Femmel.
Yes, Pastor Femmel. I think that the caller who spoke from Atlanta had an excellent point and insight about the catechism, Luther's catechism in the church and youth. And I know an older couple who reads it every day, and they find it very uplifting and comforting to do. And it certainly, if the people in the church know more, it certainly doesn't diminish the pastor's role at all. And you're talking about the benefits of being in church in the practical way. You can look at the coming scripture of Hebrews this Sunday of such a great a salvation that should not be overlooked. And if that were the case, the churches would bulge with people at the seams every Sunday. And the benefits you're talking about, and you mentioned the sixth commandment on adultery, another thing that's going to grab people in this world today if they do that are a host of sexually transmitted diseases ready to vex them and shorten their lives.
Well, not just to vex them and shorten their lives, but I guess more on the vexing side. Man, if somebody decides to make decisions to not follow this commandment, to not put into place, when they eventually get married or they eventually settle down, you know, they're going to have to relive all of that. And this is what the Bible says, you know, those things which you revel in now, you know, or used to revel in, have now become your shame. So why even emulate that anymore? You know, there's just so much baggage that comes along with those sort of situations that whenever I talk to couples who are doing premarital counseling, you know, we always talk about this stuff because it's so critical. It's so critical to any relationship. And so I just tell people, don't even pick up that baggage. But yeah, the small catechism, it's a very helpful summary of scripture, you know, but I think pastors also need to make sure that they're not just teaching catechism. They need to be driving straight to the Bible because kids glom on to stories much more than abstract truths. And if you teach them these stories, you can always reference these. We're getting to the point where sometimes kids, they don't even know the story of David and Goliath anymore. You know, you say King David, they have no idea who you're talking about, let alone Moses sometimes. And it's like, sheesh, I'm glad you at least know the name of Jesus is an important person. So you got to do both.
You're correct. You're correct. There is a dropping familiarity, declining familiarity with the fundamental core stories of accounts of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Well, even simple phrases like your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing, where does that come from? That comes right out of Malachi when he talks about the people of Nineveh in, chapter 3, I believe.
Like their heads are on backwards. Yep. Jesus even says that. But he says you're not supposed to let your left hand know what your right hand is
well,
doing.
Well, that's another place in Scripture.
That's a common phrase. Yeah.
You get the great Dr. Phil question that really comes out of, what was it, out of Hosea, you know, where he says, consider yourself. What's Dr. Phil say? How's that working out for you?
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Yeah. But, yeah, I do think that a good tool in the pastor's box is to use the small catechism, but definitely apply the success of following it, and then also the failures of not following it, as you see in the Bible, and also right there in the news.
Well, you know, all these self-help guides, some very good people that I trust dearly in my congregation when I had my first child, like Dr. Otto Hinze, pulled me aside and said, you can trust this. And I've raised two girls, one's 15, one's 11, and it may not be the best way to say it, but this stuff works.
Yep.
Do you agree, Herman?
Yes.
Enough said.
Yeah.
This stuff works.
Absolutely. And not just to keep you out of hell, but to make this life far smoother. Far smoother. Why invite chaos?
Brother, I don't know, but it tends to find you, doesn't it? Herman, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Take care, my friend. Yeah, I wish I could come up. Maybe if I said it in Latin, it would sound better. I don't know how to say it in Latin, but I could look it up. You know, but this stuff works. You have these conversations with your kids, and it's what you're supposed to be teaching them anyway.
Absolutely.
Yeah. You know? But, you know, why tell them don't kill people when you can tell them what you should do? It's not just what you shouldn't do, and then let them figure out the rest on their own.
You know? Well, yeah, and it's not just don't kill people because I say it's wrong. It's really why kill people. But why would you?
Yeah.
Why
exactly.
would you?
Well, and then we.
And then you
know,
look at all the negatives, and then you can easily just segue that right into the positives of helping people.
Yeah. So we're talking about, you know, back to this little assignment that Katarina had. We're talking about remember the Titans. We're talking a little bit about the fifth commandment, the fourth commandment, the two tables of the law, and then we get into Matthew. We start talking about the Sermon on the Mount, where it's not just the physicality of what you do, but it's what's in the heart as well.
Right.
So I said, now what does that mean? You know. Boy, where did I get that question from? That pops up a lot in the program, if you notice. What does this mean? And we just had, and like you said, it's a great discussion. It's a great way of transmitting, you know, vital information to your kids that you're supposed to be teaching them anyway, and you don't have to reinvent the wheel.
Absolutely.
All right, commercial ends here, but like I said, this stuff works. Money back guarantee, from what I understand. Right. If you buy a catechism, it doesn't work.
Right. There you go. Buy a catechism.
See Pastor Mark Femmel for a refund. Let's go to Jan. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm Roland and Pastor Femmel.
Hello, Jan.
I just turned in, and you said something about left hand not knowing what your right hand is doing. You know, that Jesus' prescription was, when you give to the needy, it wasn't like permission to be sneaky or deceptive. And, you know, it's like when people say, judge not that you shall not be judged. It's basically because they know they're out of order and they don't want you calling them on it.
Oh, right. Well, we weren't saying that, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But what we were referencing is Roland was saying that, you know, the Ninevites, these Assyrians, they
and I said Malachi, it's from Jonah. That's I do know better, honestly.
That they didn't really know what's right and what's left, what's up, what's down. They were just so clueless and lost. But what I was saying is with Matthew, you're not supposed to, you know, be sounding the trumpet before, and this is Matthew 6, you're not supposed to sound the trumpet. You're not supposed to make sure that other people see what you do. And Jesus is saying even, you know, it's hyperbole, obviously, because your hands don't have brains. But you know, you're supposed to be so intentional about not doing it for the glory, you know, for the praise of others, that not even your left hand doesn't see what your right hand's putting in the plate.
Right. Okay. yeah. I had a situation where, well, let me give you some background. I'm like 5'10", dark, and one of our congregation's little members was asking me why. And so I was given an opportunity to, you know, explain that this is the external, and it's basically because God's creation adapts to its environment. And my people lived in a hot, dry area. So, you know, my nose is wider so I can breathe better. My hair is thick so it'll protect my pate. And I'm dark because my melanin works. And the reason I mention that is, in the body of Christ, it's not a question of your ethnicity, but I don't think that we are called to ignore that. I think we, and American Christians, have issues with race and how they associate ethnicities with slavery.
Right.
And I don't think that going forward we need to give that to our children as a legacy. And so one of the best things I ever said in response to some question was, I don't know about that. let's see. You know, let's see if there's any information. So, yes, God's word speaks to the human condition. And when in Isaiah it says, come let us reason together, is that mano a mano, or is that we are reasoning with God?
Yeah, so with that, God's saying, you know, let us reason together, let's see what makes sense. And he's kind of saying, you know, it's plain and obvious what's true. But I will say, you know, I think when people have ethnic diversity, I think it's a very good thing in the body of Christ, because people who have similar ethnicities just kind of have an inroad with that. And, you know, people who are African-American are much more able to, you know, win African-American attention and, you know, talk to their specific, you know, the same cultural values. But I tell you what, I could definitely use some of your melanin, because I sunburn so quickly, and I'm tired of buying that, you know, SPF 45 or whatever suntan lotion. It is annoying.
Yeah. So, well, here's the deceptive thing. I had a skin cancer about 10 years ago, and who knew?
Well, that's crazy.
You know, so I think of the children of Israel, you know, where they're arguing with Jesus. Oh, we're sons of Abraham.
Sons of Abraham. We've never enslaved anyone. Everyone's been
You notice
slaves.
That Roman soldier in the corner? I guess they missed that when they were having that discussion.
That's right.
Yeah, it's crazy. But thank you.
Well, thanks for
thanks,
calling
Jen. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go to Keith's call, this relates to it. I want to play a little bit of audio, a little something I pulled off the web this morning. This is from a Roman Catholic bishop. His name is, let me find my record, Bishop Thomas John Paprocki. He's from just across the river over in Springfield, Illinois. And he was talking about church and state and voting and the disposition of your eternal soul at the end of time. You want to hear a little bit of this? This is some interesting stuff. Tell me what you think about it.
There are many positive and beneficial planks in the Democratic Party platform, but I am pointing out those that explicitly endorse intrinsic evils. My job is not to tell you for whom you should vote, but I do have a duty to speak out on moral issues. I would be abdicating this duty if I remained silent out of fear of sounding political and didn't say anything about the morality of these issues. People of faith object to these platform positions that promote serious sins. I know that the Democratic Party's official unequivocal support for abortion is deeply troubling to pro-life Democrats. So what about the Republicans? I have read the Republican Party platform, and there is nothing in it that supports or promotes an intrinsic evil or a serious sin. Certainly there are pro-choice Republicans who support abortion rights and log cabin Republicans who promote same-sex marriage, but they are equally as wrong as their Democratic counterparts. But these positions do not have the official support of their party. Again, I am not telling you which party or which candidates to vote for or against, but I am saying that you need to think and pray very carefully about your vote, because a vote for a candidate who promotes actions or behaviors that are intrinsically evil and gravely sinful makes you morally complicit and places the eternal salvation of your own soul in serious jeopardy.
Well, Pastor Femmel, would you agree or disagree with that?
This is quite a year, because with both candidates, obviously, you know, the two front runners, Barack Obama and Mitt Romney. Barack Obama obviously supports abortion and abortion of any kind. It's a destruction of a life which God has breathed His Spirit into. On the other side, if Mitt Romney wins, the Mormons have their new "Look How Normal We Are" campaign.
Ah, yes.
And I would hate to see the Mormons have a president on their keychain of "Look How Normal We Are" campaign. So, you know, this is it's dark on both sides. There's evils on both sides. Mm. And giving the Mormons a foot up is also a moral issue, because they say they're Christian, and everybody knows they're not. You know, they even have this teaching where there's a living person at all times who's the leader of the Mormon cult that has a direct line and directly communicates with God. So what I want to know is, why does God change His mind so much? You know, originally, Jen called in earlier, just as an example, you know, before, you know, in the 30s and 40s, you know, it wasn't until, I think, into the 50s that black people didn't even have a soul. They're the mark of Cain. They couldn't even, they weren't even humans, let alone savable.
Mm,
and then the Mormon, and then God changes His mind. Oh, wait, no, I like black people. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. Why, you know, that's just one of, you know, like 30 or 40 changes I've seen in the Mormon theology. Because God changes His mind, and you know that just that breaks everything in the Book of Mormon, and
now,
that breaks everything in the Bible. It just doesn't make sense.
But to be fair, Pastor Framwell, is it not correct that it is only Yahweh who says, "I do not change"? That when He makes a promise, He stays with it. So,
right.
For those other gods, small g gods that are out there, no shock they'd change their mind.
Well, yeah, but see, Mormonism says that their God is Yahweh, but clearly He's not.
Really.
He doesn't pass the test.
No.
And that's just one example.
Let's bring Keith in on this, because this goes to his question about church and state. Keith, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Hi, good morning. It's Pastor Femmel. Yeah, I think I'm probably going to, I agree with you about the issues with both these candidates. I mean, I think I'm going to have to hold my nose and push the button for Mr. Romney. I just see him as the lesser of two evils. But, I guess a few years ago, you might recall, at St. Paul's, you know, we sent out a ballot in Manchester. There was a petition on the Missouri ballot, constitutional amendment, that, you know, a marriage between a man and a woman. And basically, we for the first time in my life as a Lutheran, as a lifelong Lutheran, I actually took up a sign and I held it and I stood on the street corner and, let my opinion and I guess collectively as a church, we let our opinion be known about where we stood on that particular issue. And as a sidebar, I think if there's any question about the nature of humans as far as being innately sinful or good, you put that question to rest when you stand on a street corner and people roll down their windows and shout the kind of things they did at my family. I was rather amazed. But my question goes to, at what point, as God-fearing Christians, do we actually take up a sign and step out? I mean, how is that decision made? I mean, in my case, in this particular case, it was one of the pastors, I think, organized this. At what point do we decide that it's time to step out and take a stand in the public arena and hold a sign? And I guess I'll take that question offline. I know we just have a few minutes. So what do you think?
Well, I love the
thanks, Keith.
I love always going to the Gospels whenever I can. And, you know, this is a very famous section where Jesus says in Matthew 22, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And there's so many colors to this, but, you know, it kind of helps in this whole thing, because when Caesar said, you know, "I am God on earth, and you're going to worship me," Christians said, "No way. No, we will not. We will rather die." But when Caesar said we're going to pay taxes, they said, well, all right. And so, you know, we take it back from the very early Christian church, and even before then, when the Jewish people, you know, the people in the Old Testament were under different empires, and when they commanded you to do something like Daniel, you don't bow down if they're infringing on that. So if the government is going to trespass on topics that are not theirs to litigate, then you hold a sign, you try to stop it. But see, we're not going to stop abortion by voting in an anti-abortion president. We've had those, and that didn't stop abortion. It lessened them.
And if I might note, the judges they've appointed haven't quite worked out too well for
exactly.
us either.
They haven't reversed it. You know, they've minimized it. They've lessened it, but they didn't stop it. But, you know, the only way we're going to stop abortion isn't really kind of holding up signs. It isn't really, you know, voting for the other guys. The only way you're going to change abortion is the exact same way you'll change anybody's mind on homosexuality, on drugs, on incest, on any of these topics, on pornography. You got to win the heart. And when they say, wow, this stuff doesn't really fit in with Jesus, why? And then they say, wow, I've really been hurting myself and other people about this. I got to share this with other people. That's when you change the behaviors. When you change that, the behaviors are symptoms. You got to change the heart. If you want to stop abortion, you got to start talking to people about your friends, talking to your friends about Jesus. Because if you're not, then there will be no more Lutherans on the face of the earth. And we'll have to wait another 500 years for God to start another Reformation. And it won't be us on the front lines.
Let's grab one more quick call. Johann, good morning. You have a question about communion hymns and distribution. Go ahead.
Yes, good morning. This is Johann. I'm calling anonymously, of course. My pastor asked me to call in and try to stump the pastor. And I would like to know, what is the proper ratio of communion distribution hymns per communicant in worship? And what, if anything, does Luther have to say about this, and where in his works does he discuss this?
Well, I think that...
Did I stump you?
No, I'm ready. I think that the proper ratio is, if you look at Malachi 16, it's 16 and a half individuals or 3.5 tables per stanza. I think you should have as many distribution hymns as fit in
the... We just studied Malachi. I must have missed that part of the text.
You didn't get
somewhere.
That chapter?
I guess not.
I think that the distribution hymns, you should have enough to usher all the people to the Lord's gifts and get in the body and blood of Jesus. You know, I love singing. I love when people come together, especially over hymns that they know, so they don't chew out the pastor or the organist afterwards. But, you know, I think that, you know, the more the better. The more the better.
The more the merrier.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Thank you, Johann.
Blessings.
You as well. And that little musical introduction, I should get one of those for the program here. Every time I say my name, somebody plays a little something like that in the background. I'm not sure what that little bit was that he played. That sounds like something from Phantom of the Opera. Or
it was pretty snazzy.
Like yeah.
It was
yeah,
Phantom
like
of the Opera, I think.
Yeah. The number of communion hymns. You ever had an experience? I remember, I hate to bring this up again, people at Ascension are going to groan, but Mark Hawkinson was filling in for Pastor Spomer one evening, and it was a Saturday evening, and the service had gone a little bit long, and Mark had preached very well, but it had gone a little bit longer than I think the congregation was used to. It was 5 o'clock, and folks had some things to get on about their business, and now it was getting to be 6:10, 6:15, almost 6:20, and finally, we're at the closing hymn of the service, and Mark stands before the congregation, and he says, "This is such a wonderful hymn. Let's sing all 7 stanzas." And there was an audible groan that went up from the congregation.
Yeah.
Because, of course, in the bulletin, we were only supposed to sing one.
Right.
Oh, Pastor Mark Femmel, what do you do with us sheep? What do you do with us?
I take the beating and I show up the next day and I say, how may I serve you again?
How may I serve you again? Pastor Mark Femmel serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. Our guest this week. You have to run off to a class here.
I do. Going to work on some Hebrew.
Hebrew?
Yep.
Mazel tov.
Okay.
Yeah? See, I know a little bit of Hebrew there. And again, where's Zion? And if folks want to check out. Now, what is your youth group doing? You did the thing with the movies and the all kinds of things were going on there.
Yeah, well, they were doing Daniel, and yeah. they've started a new series. We're working on I Am Legend, which is Will Smith zombies, and it's pretty cool because it's very you kind of see the classic guy of the church,
yeah.
Where they're kind of indifferent. They know they should be doing good stuff. They're kind of indifferent to the deeper realities, but then finally they get it at the end.
Yeah,
they get it at the end.
And you did like a date night or something for parents, so I could drop the kids off.
Oh yeah, parents night out.
You still do that?
We do. We don't have anyone in particular on the calendar.
Well, we're just, maybe in the future.
We're hoping so.
All right. Thank you, my friend. Take off. Get to your class real quick. All right, guys. We'll see if I'm back here tomorrow or not. I might be gone for a day or two. Depends upon what the doctor says this afternoon. But we will progress through the book of Acts nonetheless. Thanks be to God for that. Stick around. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.